very good. All right, perfect. All right. Okay, good morning, everyone. Thanks for bearing with me here. We're running a little late today. All right, we're going to cover our final class today. We're looking at topic is called Thinking About Intimacy. This is week 10 of 10, and so we're going to wrap it up today. Just a reminder that all of the audios are available at the website. We'll keep them up for at least indefinitely. I know there are people using it even outside our church, so it's been a blessing, I think, hopefully. So this morning, I want to talk specifically about sexual intimacy in marriage. You probably got the email from the church, the weekly email that talked about it's going to be a little bit different today, a little more, in the words of the movie culture, a little bit more mature themes. So I'm going to just talk about that a little bit. But you probably already know that in a lot of Christian circles, this topic is a little bit taboo for whatever reason. And so and I don't think it should be that way, but let me open us in prayer, ask God's help, and we'll jump right into it. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the Lord's Day. It is truly your day, and it is a day in which the faithful gather all over this country, all over your world, to honor the name of Christ. And that's what we want to do here at Cross Life once again. We thank you for the privilege of gathering, for your grace in our midst. We pray that you'd bless the teaching today, the preaching of your word with Pastor Alex later, the fellowship of the saints. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd be truly honored on your day, on the Lord's day. So help me now, Lord, communicate on this last class in Christian marriage. I pray, Lord, that it would be helpful to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. So again, for whatever reason, this is kind of a taboo subject. It shouldn't be. I think the main reason is that sex is God's idea. All right? It is God's idea. It does not come from the world. It's not made up by the world. The world does not have copyright on it. It's God's. It's God's design. It's God's purpose and plan. It's God's desire for married couples, if you want to hear it put that way. So, and the bottom line is, it's not the world's idea, and therefore, he is not honored by any distortions of it. There are plenty of it in the world, right, all over the place. And so I think God created humanity to experience this kind of physicality between a man and a woman, but to do so only within the covenant relationship of marriage, okay? And that's really, really, really important. now, there are a lot of marriages that are suffering. That's not news, of course. Not only non-Christian, but many Christian marriages. And often the marriage bed suffers as well. Right, and it's not uncommon to find that when the relationship is not doing well, then also the sexual intimacy is lacking as well. Okay, and there's obviously connections to the health of the marriage and to the marriage bed. Right, there's that connection. And so, what are some of the most common complaints? There are statements like this. We have not had sex in months. We have not had sex in a year. Not uncommon, okay? I don't believe my wife finds me attractive anymore. I feel rejected all the time. My husband doesn't seem to want me sexually. My wife never initiates. She's always too tired. These are very common complaints by husbands and wives. And there's no doubt there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of frustration in the marriage bed, and Christians are not exempt from this, okay, from these complaints and these frustrations. This is a Genesis 3 fallen world. We have sin. We don't treat each other the right way very often, okay? And yet, I think the Bible really paints a different picture from all these complaints. The Bible actually paints a much more beautiful picture about sexual intimacy. The Bible actually paints a very good and glorious picture about the marriage bed. Okay, it does not frown on the marriage bed. It does not, is not ashamed of it. And so the first comment in the notes in the handout for week 10 is that the Bible has actually a very positive outlook on sexual intimacy, right? That it is honorable. That's what the author of Hebrews says. The marriage bed is honorable. Christians should pursue a healthy and regular pattern of sex and marriage, as God designed, and not only designed, but he desires for we his creatures and children in Christ. Okay, Genesis 2:24. I'm going to, in just a little bit, I'm going to have, I think, four main points today. But the first thing, by way of introduction, is Genesis 2:24. God says that the two shall become what? Two shall become one, right? Theologians call this, anybody know? I've mentioned it before. It is the what? Anybody know? When the two become one, what is this, the theological name for this? Anybody know? The one, anybody know? One flesh union, okay? This is the one flesh union of the marriage relationship. And it's speaking at least of the physical union of the husband and the wife. It's not the only part of the one flesh union, but the one flesh union is not less than physical intimacy, okay? So while sex is not the only important part of a healthy marriage, it certainly is an essential and expected part of a healthy marriage, okay? So just hear me now. Apart from physical illness, apart from a physical restrictions, apart from some extreme providential circumstance between a husband and a wife, God wants married couples to enjoy and experience sexual intimacy. Okay, Genesis 1:28, God says to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. How does that happen? Right? Okay, apart from sexual intimacy. 1 Corinthians 7:5, the Apostle Paul says, do not deprive one another. It's a command. It is a flat-out command. Okay, Scripture is very clear about this. So every husband and every wife should seek and follow God's design when it comes to sexual intimacy. Someone has jokingly said, and maybe you'll find this funny, but it's very worldly, okay? It's very worldly. Would you rather be single and lowly or married and bored? All right? Again, it might be funny in the world's perspective, but it certainly does not come from the Bible, that type of attitude, right? If you really want to get an honest picture of how the Bible sees intimacy in marriage, if you want to see, if you want to read how the Bible portrays a positive outlook on intimacy and marriage, what book of the Bible do you think you should read? Anybody know? Any? Out of the 66 books, which one do you think focuses on this? Anybody know? Song of Solomon, right? Song of Songs, okay? Read it. You can't read that book and walk away thinking sex and marriage is taboo, sex and marriage is evil, sex and marriage is shameful. Okay, there's no way. It's the exact opposite when you read that. Okay, you see how they delight in one another and all these things I won't get into right now. Okay, so God created sex. It comes from his mind. He gives it as a gift of grace and enjoyment for his prized creatures, right? To be experienced, but only experienced where? Within the covenant of marriage, okay? The covenant of marriage. So let me talk about some principles on how, I think just to think about sexual intimacy in marriage, and I'll just start with this because this one's a foregone conclusion. You guys should know this, being here at Cross Life, being a Christian. All right, the first one is that sexual intimacy in marriage honors God. Sexual intimacy in marriage honors God. Most people will, if you ask most people, what is the purpose of sex and marriage? You will have a variety of answers. You will hear for making babies, for pleasure, for feeling close to each other, right? You'll have it's kind of an assortment of different answers, maybe all of them. Okay. And that all of those answers are true, right? But Christians know the chief answer for sexual intimacy in marriage. What is the ultimate reason why Christians experience sexual intimacy in marriage? Anybody? Ultimate reason. The most important reason. It honors God, right? It glorifies God, right? We know that God created us for his glory. We know that we do everything. We're called to do everything for the honor of Christ. We know that the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God, enjoy him forever, the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism. All right, so this applies to sex and marriage as well. Okay. God made Adam and Eve in that garden. He put them in that garden. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. That happens one way, especially back then. We have a lot of reproductive technologies today, and there's ethical issues surrounding those things. But primarily, we know that sex and marriage can and often will result in children, right? Okay, so he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Why did God say all this? Because the Bible tells us, if you look at the big picture of the Bible, that he does all things for his glory, right? He does it for the honor of his name. Now, there is something that the world, I think, is more confused today than more than ever, right? God not only made Adam and Eve in his image, he created them as gendered sexual beings. Okay, we are not created sexless, right? God did not make people sexless creatures. We are men and we are women, and we bring this reality into our lives every day. Okay, I cannot not be a man. Unfortunately, I know that's confusing today, but that's what I am, right? That's, I mean, it's just objectively true. 2 + 2 = 4. I am a man. I'm a male, right? And so the sex that you are, it's not a mistake. It is planned by God, given by God. It is good. So from Adam and Eve onward, humanity was made to bring God glory as sexual creatures, not genderless, but as male or female, he created them, right, in his image. And this includes the marriage bed. We bring who we are into the marriage bed. Now, how many of you know my life verse? Can anybody tell me the scripture reference? Anybody know? Nobody? 1 Corinthians 10:31, all right. So then, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God, okay? Here Paul says that from the most ordinary things, what did he say? Whether you eat or drink, pretty common things, right? The most routine things, the most ordinary things, no matter what it is, from the smallest things to the most important things, whatever you do to the glory of God. Eating, drinking, sex and marriage, to the glory of God, right? If you read four chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, not 10, but chapter 6, Paul talks about glorifying God in our bodies. Okay, now listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. The body, starting in verse 13, I'm kind of chopping up a few verses here. I'm just kind of putting some together here. Starting in verse 13, 6:13. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, porneia, it's the Greek word porneia, but for the Lord. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but it's meant for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And then I'm skipping ahead to 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Okay? So sexual intimacy in marriage is intended to bring God glory in the way you use your body. Right? So we have to remember this purpose. The chief purpose for sex and marriage is to honor God. It's his design. It's his plan. It's his desire for his creatures in marriage. Okay. The second thing is not only it honors God, but sexual intimacy in marriage expresses the one flesh union. Okay. If you can you turn your Bibles to Genesis 2? Genesis 2 and... Ryan, you have your phone there. Can you read 22 to 25? Yeah, 22 to 25. So four verses there. 2, 22, and on.
22 through 25?
Yeah.
Okay. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Well, there's a lot going on there, especially that last part there. But this is the first marriage union, okay? God is in covenant. There's always that vertical dimension. God is in covenant with his prized creatures, Adam and Eve, and they are now in covenant relationship with one another, right, in this marriage. And so sexual intimacy is intended to take place only within this special covenant relationship, right? The Bible speaks of this as the one flesh union, right? When a man and a woman commit to one another in covenant marriage, something very special happens between them. the two become one flesh. Okay? And while this union is more than simply sexual union, it is not less. Right? Now, it is unfortunate that in many marriage discussions, the one topic that is always surrounded with a cloud of suspicion and secrecy and shame and guilt and taboo is what? Is this very topic, right? It's absolutely true, though. Yes, sin has marred sex so that it is done selfishly. It is distorted by all sorts of evil and disgusting practices. But the design of God remains. The design of God for sex in marriage from the beginning, the early chapters of Genesis, okay, that the two shall become one flesh, and to be naked and unashamed, to not feel guilt, to not feel shame, but to enjoy one another and experience sexual intimacy within this covenant relationship, this is the one flesh union. It's a very special thing. And God expects it. He designed it and he desires it for his people that they, for all married people, not just Christians, but because as you can see, it's a creation ordinance, right? Marriage is not a Christian ordinance. God is most glorified in the Christian marriage because it pictures Christ in the church when husbands live that way. But it is certainly a creation ordinance, right? So you can freely go to a Buddhist or a Muslim wedding ceremony if it's between a man and woman and feel like God is honored in the union of a man and a wife, right? Even though it's a false religion, okay? All right, so where are we here? So one flesh union, it's very significant. That's the second thing. Sexual intimacy in marriage expresses and puts on display the one flesh union that God instituted in creation, right? And God delights in it, right? He is the one who designed it. Number three, sexual intimacy in marriage should be regular. All right. This is the third point I want to mention today. I kind of touched on this in my intro. If sexual intimacy in marriage is to give God glory and honor, if sexual intimacy in marriage expresses the one flesh union, then it makes complete sense that sexual intimacy in marriage should be a regular part of married life. Okay? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. Right, another four verses here. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing this quite a bit. So we just finished from 1 Corinthians 6. Now look at 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. Paul says this, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality," the Greek word there is porneia, "each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights," that means sexual rights, okay? "And likewise, the wife to her husband." Notice the mutual reciprocity here, okay? One to the other to the one. "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does," but it doesn't end there. This was shocking. The next part's the shocking part in that culture. "Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife has authority over his body. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer." But then come together again. There's the expectation, right? It should be regular. It should come together again. "So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Wow, that's some interesting, good stuff going on there. All right. In this passage, Paul is correcting a lot of false views going around in this Corinthian church. There was a lot of sexual immorality going on in the church, a lot of mouthing off and cliches and groups and people thinking they have spiritual gifts and feeling better than them. So he addresses that a little bit later. You know about that. 1 Corinthians 13, if you have not love, but you have all these other things, you know, it's worth nothing. So he's addressing all these kind of problems going on in this church. But here he's addressing this issue of, he's addressing singleness, he's addressing marriage, he's addressing sexual immorality. And now he talks about the marriage relationship, okay? And so he's correcting all these erroneous views of a biblical sexual ethic. And there was a group of Corinthians, whether they were true believers or just professing believers, we're not really sure. But they're going around telling people that, you know what, it's better to be like a Christian monk. Even if you're married, don't engage in sexual intercourse. It's kind of taboo. All right, if you want to be really godly, don't do this stuff. It's only what the pagans do. And Paul says, what are you talking about? Right? Paul has his mind, Genesis in his mind. He's got Genesis 2 and, you know, all the talk about the two become one flesh. Paul is well-versed in all of this. He knows what the right view is. He's trying to correct the wrong views here. And he says, basically, sexual intimacy in marriage is good. It's right. The husband should give his wife give his body to his wife. The wife should do the same. Okay? And the only exception is if there is some type of conflict, if there's some type of serious sin going on in a relationship, both spouses have to agree, take some time off and be in prayer and devote yourself back to God and get right with God and then with one another. Okay, but then make sure you get back to it, right? Because you notice in this text, it says only for a limited amount of time and then do not deprive one another, but then come together again. Okay, after this brief season apart. And he says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, so stopping some kind of sexual intimacy for a season is not something Paul considered normal, but acceptable given certain circumstances in your relationship. All right? It was abnormal to be irregular in this way. Okay? So, but they must come together again, right? That's what Paul says. So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sexual intimacy in marriage is normal. God expects it. It should be regular, not only for the good of the couple and enjoyment of God's gift, but to also stave off temptations of all sorts, which include temptations to affairs and adultery, okay, and pornography and different things. So sexual intimacy in marriage is one important way that God prevents Satan from ruining marriages. Okay, it's not the only way, but it's one important way. Okay, so sexual intimacy in marriage should be regular. That's the biblical expectation, right? Now each couple is going to have to find this routine. Each couple is going to have to find their pattern in their relationship. Different seasons can be more difficult. You have really young kids. There is absolute exhaustion. There is that affects your moods. We get all that, okay? But one of the things is that maybe especially in America, we have children idolatry. Everything's focused around the kids, and the relationship becomes secondary, right? And so when the husband-wife relationship should be primary, and yet it becomes secondary, the kids dominate, everything gets revolved around the kids, exhaustion happens, and there's the husband and wife, their relationship deteriorates, not only sexually, but relationally, emotionally, connection, and all that, okay? And I'm not blaming the kids, okay? But I'm just saying that that can happen, and it happens often. And so husband and wife need to find ways to make sure that they are nurturing their relationship, which we've talked about in previous classes, okay? I know for some couples, it's, hey, they'll flat out tell the kids, when the door's closed, don't come, right? Don't even. For other couples, they're not comfortable with that. They just have to find other times, all right? Get creative, all right? There's different seasons of life, okay? Empty nest is going to be a little bit easier, okay? So we get that. But the biblical expectation is that it's supposed to be regular. Okay, it's not supposed to be uncommon and surprising, like, oh, wow, oh, after, you know, 4 months, you know, whatever. So it's supposed to be regular, okay? I know that, look, the reality is that generally speaking, that wives and women tend to be much more sensitive to noises and privacy. That's just generally speaking, okay? So husbands have to be aware of that and, you know, just kind of find their little niche and find their routine, okay? But the point here is that, we can go off into details like that, but the point is that in the Bible, sexual intimacy is supposed to be regular, okay? My last point here, sexual intimacy in marriage should serve the other. Okay, let's stay in 1 Corinthians 7, because this is kind of an important area. And just those middle verses there that I read already, but 3 and 4. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Notice it's a right, okay? It's something that God expects and gives it to married couples. and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. This does not include abuse. Paul is talking about normal relationships here, okay? Don't think exceptions, you know, you're not addressing this. Okay, we're talking about regular, okay, stuff that should be happening. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You know, these words by the apostle, they would have shocked. They did shock even the Corinthian believers of that day, right? He says that neither the husband nor the wife possess authority over their own body. If you were female, if you were a wife back then, you would have been absolutely floored by these words. Okay, women during the first century, ancient Near East, Middle East, ancient Near East, they were considered the legal property of their husbands. Okay, so Paul, under the leading of God the Holy Spirit to pen these words, was teaching that each person, each spouse, husband and wife, each one had the right to mutual sexual relations. Nothing like this had ever been said. Okay? This was absolutely revolutionary. Okay, this was novel. Equal in worth, equal in expression of their bodies. Okay? Men back then would think, no, I own her. She will do what I say. And Paul says, that is not true. Okay, she owns you also. Your body, the thing you live in. Right? So Paul says that the wife is entitled, it's a right, to sexual relations with her husband. Unheard of. Absolutely unheard of. Okay. This kind of mutual reciprocity between husband and wife, my body's your body's my body, okay, this would have completely turned upside down and reoriented the one-sidedness of sex for husband and wife in the first century. Right? The husband is to give himself to the wife. The wife is to give herself to the husband. They are to willingly yield their bodies to one another. This was unheard of. Okay, sex in marriage is a way to serve the other. It is a way to serve the other. And serving is a form of love, right? Maybe the greatest form. So we need to know this, I think, more than ever today. There are distortions of marriage, right? Sexual intimacy in marriage today, there's a lot of distortions to it. I think at the root, it's satanic, right? It's sinful. It's selfish. On the biblical sexual ethic, for example, pornography is a very selfish, idolatrous practice, right? It is the air we breathe today, but it goes flat out against the Bible's teaching and Bible's view of sex and sexuality in marriage, right? Scripture tells us that sex is not only about you and your needs, but sexual intimacy in marriage is about the giving of yourself to the other, right? For enjoyment, for love, for feeling of unity, for the health of the marriage, to stave off temptations. There's a whole lot of benefit to it, okay? When a husband and wife seek first to offer themselves to the other in sexual intimacy with their bodies that God has given them, this is a beautiful expression of this kind of this one flesh union, right? And we do it to please and serve the other. And ultimately, yeah, there's a picture of Christ in this and even the gospel, okay? I want to be very careful about this. And I put this in the notes very deliberately because there are some pastors who have gone off and tied too much sexuality to the gospel. I'm not doing that. And so I say here, while there's no direct sexual analogy to the gospel itself, or in the gospel, the principle of laying down your life, laying down your body, okay, and sacrifice and considering someone else more important than yourself, that's definitely a principle that we see from the gospel, okay, that we can apply in the marriage bed, okay? So when a husband and a wife focus on the other's needs, not our own needs, I think it points to the most beautiful marriage of all, right? The marriage of Christ to his bride, the church, and the future marriage supper of the Lamb. So a Christian, by the way, in heaven, there's no sex. Okay, there's no marriage and there's no sex. We're not Mormons. I don't know if you know that theology, okay, but you women will be populating planets forever and ever. okay, so, and that's obviously false. Okay, but that's Latter-day Saint theology. Okay, so Christian married couples, should practice this type of mutual reciprocity and this kind of self-giving, right? That means learning about each other's bodies and enjoying, okay? It's a glorious opportunity for this relationship that God has given, okay? For enjoyment of one another, for joy in the marriage, for unity in the marriage. It's very difficult when the health of the marriage is at odds and there's conflict because at least most often the wife is not going to have any interest. Okay, men are kind of wired a little differently. Okay, but there's conflict in there, and then there's this one flesh union, at least physically, is going to be strained, right? It's going to be difficult, and that's why some couples don't have sex for very long periods of time. Okay, and I would be careful about that because I think that there are temptations that come into play for both that will lead to things that are very unhealthy. I just don't think, I don't know if I should say this, maybe especially men, I don't think men can tend to go that long and not find other ways. And I don't think it's healthy. So just throw that out there. Okay, and I have addressed this in different times with different people. And it's been true. They've shared it's been true. So anyway, it's again, it goes back to the reason why sexual intimacy in marriage should be regular. Okay, there's a health to it. There's a staving off temptation to it and other things and other benefits. But I think ultimately when husband and wife see sex in marriage less about what the other owes me, but as opportunities for enjoyment, opportunities for unity, opportunities for joy, I think that's a God glorifying thing, okay? And it actually can become a distant display of the gospel, right? In the sense that you are loving each other, caring for each other, expressing and giving yourself to another. Okay, I want to be very careful. I said I don't want you to leave thinking, oh, he said that the gospel is tied to sex. I didn't say that. I said that there are some principles that the gospel, and especially what Christ has done for us, laying down himself, offering his body, right, to be crucified for our sins. And when we do that, we lay our lives down. We give ourselves to our spouse. Okay, so there's a kind of picture of that. All right. Tim and Kathy Keller, they have a really good book. If you've never read it, recommend it. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. I highly recommend the book. But Tim and Kathy Keller, the late Tim Keller, but his wife Kathy's still alive, they wrote this. Indeed, sex is perhaps the most powerful God-created way to help you give your entire self to another human being. Sex is God's appointed way for two people to reciprocally say to one another, I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you. Okay? All right. Now, as I wrap up, I'm going to open up for any questions if you guys have any, but just one more thing here. There were some other things I wanted to talk about because these are things that just personally I've encountered, okay, and have had quite a few discussions about this in different settings, different questions about sexual intimacy in marriage, but we can't cover for the sake of time today. But some of the questions are questions like this, okay? What if one spouse doesn't care for sex in marriage? What about birth control? Not all birth control is the same. You understand that. There's a difference between birth control and contraception. Okay, birth control can be abortion, all right? Contraception is more legitimate depending on what kind. Okay, there are even types of pills that can actually affect and damage and even destroy the fetus, right? The conceptus. And so we have to be very careful. It's a difficult one because you have to talk to your doctor, and depending on what doctor you talk to, do they have a Christian ethic? You know, just it can be a little bit messy. But anyway, what about birth control? What about sex? What kind of sexual behavior is permitted in marriage? Okay, there's clearly some things that are not permitted. I actually talk about it in premarital counseling. I'm very specific. Okay, I'll just throw it out there. Anal sex is not permitted. Okay, but on the flip side of that, there's a whole host of enjoyment that is permitted. Okay. What about medical intervention and medication for sexual dysfunction, especially as you age? I think that's a wisdom issue. Okay, I'll just throw that out there. It's a wisdom issue. I don't think you say, oh, that's unbiblical. I think it's a wisdom issue. Okay. when should our kids be taught about sex? Okay, quickly, they should be taught about it. They're going to learn it. You know that. Okay, they're going to hear it. And if they're going to hear it in your public schools and what they're teaching today, you better be on top of that. Ideally, it's not just a one-time thing that happens when they're 12. You know, it's something that over time they kind of understand a little bit in your family life, and you can talk about these things, and then you get to that point where that you can explain it more. Okay. But what else here? So those are really good questions. If there's enough desire to hear about more of those things, we can schedule another just like a one-time class for that. But again, let me just encourage you guys as we wrap up these 10 weeks, re-listen to the teachings, pass them along to others if it'll help couples. Maybe they're going through a tough time. Maybe hand off specific weeks that might be helpful to them resolving their conflicts. But I think starting with the first one and just talking about the design for God and design of marriage by God and just the principles, it's probably better just to kind of work through them together instead of just kind of one-shot classes. Because there's always that vertical relationship that's really the key. Okay. So, anyway, we'll keep them on the website. And what else here? Yeah, okay, with that, any questions? Any questions for me to clarify? Any questions? Yeah, Ryan.
This is more of a parenting question about this topic. So once your children start learning about the biology of it, and I understand it's not just a one-time you're talking about what the purpose of, are we talking about, when we're talking to our children on a continual basis, talking about how to glorify God, what it means to be in a marriage and within the covenant of marriage. Like, can you expand on that a little bit more? When you said, I know, like, when they're a little bit younger, you're explaining the biology of it a little bit, right? But then it's not really about that. It's more about what kind of conversations are you having about that?
I think it's always going to be age appropriate.
Right.
And it's going to be more detailed as you get older. Right. So there's different things different principles like that. Your words are going to be more elaborate, more detailed as opposed to like, maybe an 8-year-old versus a 16-year-old or a 14-year-old. Okay.
And you're talking about like actual, like even describing like physical biology of it.
Well, I know, for example, in that, what is it? The one that, is it a focus? Dennis Rainey, those guys.
Life,
that weekender thing.
Purity to passport.
Passport to purity.
Passport.
Okay, so they go into detail.
The girls just did
they go into detail on that time, right?
Yeah.
And so, for example, so we have two of each, right? So Terry will go with the girls, and I will take my boy. So I do something with Karsten when he was younger, and then you've gone with both already, Cam and Jess, and so eventually I will go with Jeremy. Pray for that. Just kidding. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. I just think it's one of those things where, ideally, I think the best fruit is going to come from, hey, 1 Corinthians, look at some of these chapters and how God says we should glorify God in our bodies, right? And so you might be, and it helps a lot to talk, to contrast, right? The world will teach, you can do whatever you want. It's your body. You can do, no, God owns your body. Right, so how can we honor God with our bodies? And as they get older, you start to say, "Well, you know, body parts." I mean, body parts—they can know at fairly young age, right? But I just think it takes wisdom. I think you should talk it over with your spouse, and just say, "Hey, what are some things that we can start communicating about here at this age? What's appropriate?" But the fact is, they're being discipled already. If they're depending on where they're getting schooled, you know, you got to be really careful today. And with social media, what's the statistic on how many kids have already seen pornography at the age of like 10 or 11? It's absurd, you know. So a lot of wisdom issues here. But I don't know if there's something more specific, you know, to that question. But more details to get older and age appropriate. But I wouldn't avoid it. I think it's got to be communicated. You know, so, and at a very young age, it's just about what marriage is, you know, and a man and a woman who love each other and commit and love God and some basic things, you know. But I think honoring God is really important. How can we honor God? You know, what would this look like in your life, in my life? And okay, any other questions? That's really good. Probably good for like a full-on sit-down talk about that. Any other questions? Okay, I think we are good to go. I'm not sure, did I? What time is it? Oh, 9:40, perfect. All right, we're good.